Oh, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to be back out at the Lord's house with you all. This may not come as a shock to many of you, but I'm going back to John chapter 10, and I'm going to talk more about this abundant life that I spoke about a few weeks ago. And for those that were here on that Sunday, I spent a majority of the time talking about an adversary that we have and how the Lord basically allows us a place to come in and pasture with him. He says that he is the door, and so by him we're able to come in to his presence and to his fellowship, and we're able to find pasture, we're able to find help maybe in a time of need, we're able to find food when we're hungry, we're able to find comfort in a time of trouble, and those are great blessings that we have. And I've kind of come up with maybe about four steps to this abundant life that I would like to share with you. This is four steps out of maybe 1,000, maybe out of 100,000, I don't know. But it makes a really nice, you know, outline for me here in my notes, and may make a nice book one day, who knows. So in John chapter 10, we'll read over there where it says in verse 9, it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Without rehashing some things that I have talked about before, that word saved there literally means for us to save ourselves from this untoward generation, just as Peter spoke about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 through 40. So we need, in order to save ourselves from this world that is around us, we need to make sure that we are going in and out and finding pasture with our Lord on a daily basis. And it says, and the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief in this text is Satan himself. He wants to come and he wants to find a way to steal and to kill and to destroy your life. He wants to find ways to tear you down. He's working real hard on me this week. I've not had a great week. Can I explain it? No, I cannot. Things just happen. Life kind of hits you in a way, and I like it. Y'all may like this, you know, Rocky Balboa. Anybody watch the Rocky movies? I watched one this weekend, actually. And he says, you know, nothing's going to hit as hard as life. He says, but it's not how hard you get hit, or it's not how hard you hit. It's how hard you can get hit and still keep moving forward. And that is how you win. It's how hard we can get hit. And I tell you, life was hitting me hard this week. I've got some issues going on with work that if I could explain them, I wouldn't be, you know, upset about it. But I really can't explain them. You're sitting here thinking to yourself, what is going on? And about Friday, about lunch, I was thinking, where is that abundant life that the Lord was telling me about? Because I need some of it. And I literally bowed my head and I started praying. I actually prayed, Lord, let me find some pasture right now and find some peace for my life, because I was not in a very good place. And so I'm thankful that I have that ability. Jesus spends the entire chapter of John 15 talking about how we can have a place where we can abide in the vine with our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the vine and we are the branches, and that if we would just abide with him, keeping his commandments, find fellowship with him, we shall be able to bear fruit that we probably have never seen before. But we would be able to bear great fruit, all in the name and in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, it says that I have come that they might have life and that they might would have it more abundantly. So a few of the steps, I'm going to start out with step one this morning. And in order to really have this more abundant life that we are talking about, that Jesus is talking about in this chapter, I think you need to understand something. And my first step is recognize your depravity. Recognize that you have a problem, and that is that you are in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Recognize that you have problems. Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that there are things in your life that you have no control over, and you need to recognize your position in this world, and that is as a depraved sinner that needs a Savior, and not only needs him, but needs to dwell with him every single day that you live. Recognize that you need those things. Recognize that you can't do it alone. I know there are times like this week where I think to myself, I can overcome this. I can overcome maybe a perception, or I can overcome this problem, or I can overcome whatever it may be that is bothering me in this world. Maybe I think I can overcome, maybe some of you were thinking maybe you can overcome an addiction. Maybe you think you can overcome some other problem that you have in your life. Maybe it's a marital problem that you think, oh, well, me and my wife can work through this, or me and my husband can work through this. Recognize you can't do those things alone, and that you need God interacting in those very circumstances. I tell you, there are times where me and Sammy, I know she exited out, but I'm sure she can hear this. There are times where we've had problems in our marriage. You know what? I'm thankful God was there. God was there because I allowed myself to change. It allowed her to change. It allowed us to work together, because that's what God has called us to do, because is to put God in the middle of our marriage. And thinking about maybe work circumstances, if you are working as you're working under the Lord, maybe the problems at work will be less. Or maybe raising up your children, if you would recognize that you're not raising, Levi's 8 months old. But the goal is not 8 months. The goal is 18 and 20 and 30 years of age, that he would be a good Christian, good godly servant, that he would be a good person in the community. But it's going to take God guiding me through each and every one of those circumstances. And recognize that you need help. Recognize you need a place to pasture. Recognize that if you are left to your own devices, your own will, your own methods, you will fail. Amen. You will fail over and over and over again. We need a Savior to help us. If you even begin to admit and to recognize these things, that is the first step to recognizing or to having this more abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Because as long as we're walking around filled with pride that I can do it all by myself, maybe there are those that are out there saying that I can save myself eternally, that I can do it all, that it takes my good works or my effort, and I'm going to get myself to heaven one of these days. Recognize you could not do that. Not according to this word, anyways. You could not do that. You were incapable of doing that. It took one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. So the first step through all of this is to recognize that we need help. I'm so thankful in times of trouble that I think about Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2. That the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, nor his ear too heavy, that he cannot hear. But our sins, our iniquities have separated ourselves from God. So if I find myself in a state where I'm separate, where I'm not finding pasture with my Lord and Savior, it is my sins and my own selfishness and pride and iniquity that has separated myself from my Lord. And it's time for me to draw closer back to Him. So I need to recognize my depravity. On to step number two, I would say this. Quit making assumptions. Quit making excuses. We need to quit some things. And I tell you, there's so many times where I think about a man that was in my home church at Zion Rest years ago, and he was in the church probably for 20 or 30 years, and he never joined the church. And I'm telling you, when it came time to join the church, his hands would be on the bench, and he would just sit there and shake. And when my dad finally asked him, you know what, why won't you join the church? I know, I can see it in you that you want to join the church. And he says, I'm just not worthy. Quit making that excuse. You are worthy because God has made you worthy. God, by his death and burial and resurrection, has made us worthy to come in and to find pasture and to be baptized and to walk in newness of life and in service to him every single day. He has made you worthy. Quit making the excuses. Quit making the excuse of, oh, I'm shy, I can't walk down the aisle. Don't walk down the aisle. Raise your hand. Just say, shout out to Brother Sam, I want to join the church. We'll figure those things out later. But you don't have to worry about being shy, not in front of this group. Yeah, and if it makes you uncomfortable, tell us what we can do to make you comfortable, and that'll make it easier on us. I tell you, if people would say, I'd join the church if I could just raise my hand about it, well, do that. We can accommodate that. It's okay. But quit making excuses. Quit making excuses. Well, I can't do this or I can't do that. What's the old saying? Can't never could do something, whatever it is, you know. Quit making excuses. Cast down those imaginations that come into your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 10, verse maybe 5, 6, 7, that's in there. It says, cast down your imaginations. Casting down your imaginations and bringing every thought unto the obedience of Christ. We have to cast down our imaginations, all the things that we come up with, why we can't do things. And I think about maybe the fellowship that we have here on the first Wednesday night of the month. If we continue to say, oh, well, no one will ever come, no one will show up, we make excuses. No, people did come. We started doing it, and people have showed up, and people started coming. And it's been a wonderful blessing. But if we made excuses as to why we couldn't do those things, maybe like Wednesday, Brother Josh is going to be, and some are going to be down at Sanford, we could probably come up with excuses as to why we couldn't do those things and be there and represent this church. But if we allowed ourselves to make those excuses, we would never grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and in His service that we do on a day-to-day basis. So we have to quit some things. And I have to say this, quit assuming what other people will think.
Amen.
Quit assuming we care that much about what other, I could probably ask everyone, we do care what other people think about us. And I think there is a line where we need to stop caring what other people think about us, especially when it comes to God's service. If you're being judged or you're being persecuted or you're being cast down because you're trying to serve God in a very humble way, if you're trying to come to church, if you're trying to live a Christian life on the job, you're trying to live a Christian life in school, and you don't want to do the things that maybe everybody else is doing, I'll tell you, those are good things that you ought to be persecuted for. Those are good things to be able to be in this church and to be doing the service of Him, of God. And if you are persecuted for those things, that's okay. And if people judge you for that, I'm just going to be like Jesus. When they went into the house of the Samaritan, I believe it was of the Samaritans, and they wouldn't receive them, He says, just kick the dust off your feet and move on. Just kick the dust off your feet and move on. But it's hard for us to do that because we care that much of what other people think about us. And I'll tell you, we need to be careful that if it doesn't align with God's Word, we should not care so much. Even over in Philippians chapter 4, it says that be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry so much. Don't be full of care. Don't worry so much about things that are out of your control. What's the serenity prayer? We've heard that, Lord, give me something that I, give me, I'm going to mess this up really bad.
Grant me serenity
to accept, that's the word I couldn't think of. Accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. We need to practice that on a day-to-day basis. I'll tell you, if we were to allow ourselves to get up with, to allow ourselves to be consumed with the excuses, how many biblical references do I need to turn to show you what happens when we make excuses? Go over to Moses. Remember Moses? Moses says, I can't go. I can't go and lead your people out of Egypt. Why? He says, first he was, they wouldn't hear him. That was the first thing. They wouldn't hear him. And then he says, I'm slow of speech. I'm shy, Lord. I can't do that. So what did the Lord do? So the Lord picked, he says, Moses, take up your staff. He says, cast it forward, and immediately it turned into a serpent. And he said, Lord, he said, take it up again by the tail, and immediately it turned back into a staff. The Lord showed him the power that day and the courage to move on. He says, if you think you're shy, that's okay. I'm going to send Aaron with him. The Lord took care of all the excuses we could make. The Lord took care of it. And then you have people who very much act on their excuses, like Jonah. Jonah says, I'm not going down to Nineveh. And where did Jonah find himself at? Jonah found himself in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. How many, and that's just two examples I'm going to. I could throw to many examples where excuses didn't work out very good for people.
Amen.
And I'll end with this on the quit. Quit letting Satan get an advantage of you. Paul warns and says, lest Satan get an advantage of you, we are not ignorant of his devices. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Lord, I'm just going to have to go read it. The Lord hath not given thee the spirit of fear. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you have fear in your heart and in your mind, know that it did not come from God. It came from Satan trying to get an advantage over you and me. So we have to understand we need to quit some things and recognize that when we're scared, when we're timid, when there things aren't going right, there are that obviously Satan is trying to get an advantage of us. Now, step number three. So for step one and two, just to refresh, recognize your need of a Savior. Recognize we need to quit also making assumptions and bad excuses and all the things that are holding us back from entering into this pasture and entering into this abundant life that the Lord has called us to. And the third thing would be to commit. Commit yourself to some things. Commit yourself to Christ and to baptism. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch that after he heard the word of the Lord, he sit there and would ask, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he's like, there's some water. What doth hinder? He says, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. I'll tell you, if you believe this morning, commit yourself to Christ. Don't make any more excuses. Recognize that you can't do it alone in this life and that you need a Savior. So commit yourself first to baptism and to coming and wanting to be a part of this fellowship and wanting to be a part of this church. Commit yourself to studying His Word. I tell you, I think one of the greatest things that we find is that over in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Commit yourself to his word. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, but don't study to show how much you know to me or Brother Sam, Brother Josh, or your neighbor here in the church. The study is for you and to prove yourself to whom? God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Commit yourself to fellowship with the saints. Amen. You don't have to raise your hand, by the way. Please don't. There's a special meeting on a Friday or on a Saturday or on a Wednesday night, and you say, as long as I go to church on Sunday morning, I'm okay. You're starting to sound like I ain't going to say that. I'll say, you're starting to sound like a works-based system. Well, as long as I check my box this week, I'm all right. I got my good work in for the week. I think you know what I mean. But commit yourself to being here when the church doors are open, when the saints gather together. Commit yourself to wanting to fellowship with this church. That's how you find this more abundant life. Maybe the problems, I mean, honestly, this week I was struggling and I needed to talk to one of my brothers, and I did on the phone. I talked to him and I needed some help. But that's what strength in fellowship and fellowshipping with the saints, that's what it can do for you. Commit yourself to being a doer of the word of God and not a hearer only. Over in James chapter 1, we'll read some of those things. It's scriptures that you're very familiar with, but I'm just here reminding you this morning. In verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Save your souls how? If you know the word, and you commit to the word, and it's in your heart because you've been studying the word. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 comes into play. If you know the word, if you know the gospel, and you keep it in memory, it will save you. So over here in James chapter 1 verse 21, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'll tell you, it's one thing to come to church and to hear these things, but if we don't commit to doing them, if we don't try to put them into action in some way, it does nothing for us. It does. I mean, if I knew how to treat my wife just by hearing it, but I didn't go home and treat my wife very well, I'd probably be on the news somewhere like so many others that we have seen over the last several months of having bad things go. I mean, a man recently murdered his wife and his two or three daughters. Why? Two daughters, and she was pregnant with a third. I'm telling you, I'm thankful for His Word, because you see what sin can do when it gets a hold of you. Recognize that we need a Savior and that we have a Savior that has allowed us to come and find pasture with Him. Commit to being humble and a meek servant of Christ. Now on to step four, and we'll close this down. The last thing after the first three, recognize you're depraved. Quit making bad assumptions and excuses. Number three was commit yourself to wanting to study God's Word. Commit yourself to fellowship and commit yourself to baptism and being a servant to Him. And lastly, continue. Continue. Continue in what? Once you commit yourself, this is the part I struggle with. This is the part we all struggle with. We all get on a very good spiritual high when we first get that baptism out of the way, and we feel so good because we've made that public confession to Christ. But I am so thankful that over in Acts, we would read over in chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 46, "And they continued daily one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved." I'll tell you, there's a point in which we need to decide to continue. Over, y'all have heard me say this countless times before, but in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it would tell us, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that" what? "Diligently seek Him." Sounds like continuing to me. It sounds like a continuance in God's service. It sounds like something that I must continue to do day in and day out. Don't just go and find this pasture one time. And I think sometimes we do that. When things get really, really bad, we go and find that pasture. No, I need that pasture daily. I need that pasture multiple times through the day. I need it when I wake up, when I get into my car and I drive 459 with all the things that are going on 459 with all the extra road traffic these days. I'm just praying I get to work safely. I'm praying that, "Lord, just let me do my job throughout the day and I go home a happy man." Anybody struggle with that? And then people go home, and on the drive home, that you get home safely. I need that continuance. I need that fellowship with God. So we must continue to do that. Don't continue in sin. What does Romans chapter 6, verse 1 say? What was Paul's argument? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't continue in sin. Once you've come to this knowledge that we believe here so much, don't be like some that says, "Well, it was all predestined. I know where I'm going. I'm going to go live any way I want." Anybody been accused of teaching that? I know I've been accused of teaching that, and I don't teach that at all. I believe that once you recognize your depravity, that it ought to encourage you to want to quit some things. You ought to want to commit yourself to Christ, and you ought to want to continue in it, because that is what God has called us to do. So don't continue in sin knowing that grace shall abound, because Paul adamantly rebukes that. We've already spoke about John chapter 8 about continuing in the Word, and Acts chapter 2 about continuing in the fellowship and in the doctrine of the apostles. So lastly, I'll just say this. Peter tells us that we have an adversary that's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the face of adversity, continue. In the face of fear and persecution, continue. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those men in those days. Daniel refused to give unto the king and not pray. And yes, he was thrown into a den of lions. And yes, the Lord saved him from that by His great power. Do you not think that God can do the very same for you? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even when you doubt, continue. John doubted. John, when he knew that death was certain, and I'm referring to John the Baptist, when he knew that death was certain, he would look at Jesus and say, "Art thou the Christ, or do we look for another?" He wanted to be, he had even doubts, even at that, knowing that I'm about to die because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in this man Jesus that I saw and that I baptized on the River Jordan. Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another? What was Jesus' message to him? You go tell John again. Go and show John these things again, which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I'll tell you, if we continue in his word, not being offended in the name of Christ, today in a world where everybody is offended by everything, by this little whatever may thing, I mean, they are offended. We are living in a generation of everybody's offended. If I can encourage you today to not be offended by something, don't be offended by walking in the name of Jesus Christ and in service to him. If you continue it in every single day, I promise you, your life will be more abundant as the Lord has promised in his word. May the Lord bless you. Come here, brother.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord.